Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
A person who drinks, drinks to escape reality. A person who drinks, drinks because they're using a substance to try to alter their reality. But God says he has something far better for us than all of this. Notice it says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. The idea of dissipation is it's just going to blow all the resources you have and leave you impoverished, if not financially, and that's happened to an awful lot of people that become addicts. It's going to leave you spiritually impoverished. It's going to bring you to a place where you got nothing to share with anyone else. But notice there's a contrast there. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, notice this contrast. God knows that life is tough. And it's like the famous line from the immortal movie, The Princess Bride. Life is pain, princess, the character Wesley said. Anyone who tells you differently is selling something. And it's true. Life is difficult. Life is painful. And there are times where we're like, man, this is so overwhelming for me. I just need to find a refuge. I need to find a break. God goes, perfect. I've got one for you. It's in my presence. You're going to find that peace that you're looking for. Boy, you know, a scripture that I've turned to just a number of times when life has certainly been overwhelming to me that has brought just such a peace to my heart and life is Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, my rock, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It is he who will deliver you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. For he will cover you with his feathers, and in the shadow of his wings you may find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Boy, that's just the start of this psalm, this beautiful picture of the refuge from the craziness of life that God wants to give to us. And I'm here to tell you, the kind of peace that you find when you turn to the Lord, when you allow his word to wash over you instead of washing back a few, When you allow the Lord to speak deeply to your heart and to allow that peace that passes understanding to flow over your life in Christ Jesus, that is something that you receive, and there are no negative after effects. I've never heard anybody who needed a liver transplant because they were in the presence of God too much. I've never run into somebody who's had everyone in their life say, oh, you know, I just can't stand you because the love of Jesus Christ was overflowing their life too much. You know, it's just, there's no downside to it, if you will. So, you know, again, I've mentioned this before. I don't believe that the Bible teaches absolute abstinence from alcohol for all people. I don't drink at all for personal reason. There's three generations of alcoholics in my family that I know of, for instance. But the bottom line is if you're finding yourself having to justify your relationship with alcohol and say, well, you know, I've got my freedom in Christ to do this and so on. Yeah, you certainly do, but be careful with it. If you're finding your peace more in a bottle than in a Bible, it could very well be that your tendency towards alcoholism doesn't want you to know that you're becoming an alcoholic. And once that has control over you, let me tell you something from personal experience. I can tell you, alcohol is a cruel master. It's going to destroy you, and it won't bat an eye about the destruction that it brings. So be careful. You know, some people can have a beer every once in a while. Some people can have a glass of wine, and I'm not here to sit in judgment of anybody else's conviction. I know I can't go there. But once again, whatever you decide to do, do it in the presence of the Lord. God gives us this beautiful refuge. Well, what is this refuge all about? Look again at verse 19. Verse 18. It says, "But do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay, beautiful. This filled with the Spirit. And we talked on Sunday about how this filling with the Spirit in the original language is a passive imperative. And the reason that I emphasize this point of Greek grammar to you is because there's two things we need to understand about what it truly means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, it's something that is passive. It is not something that we do to ourselves. It's not something that you can get by going to the right church service or hearing the right song sung in the right sequence or being around a group of people who just start blabbering and start pursuing some kind of emotional high. You know, it is something that you can only receive by God. You can't get yourself to a place where you work yourself into being a Spirit-filled Christian. Being worked into being a Spirit-filled Christian is the absolute opposite of what being Spirit-filled is all about. It's passive. It's only something we can receive by faith. Again, we talked about Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. Jesus said, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him?" Our role in it is simply to ask in faith and receive. But notice as well, this being filled with the Spirit is not just a passive thing. It is a gift that we receive from God by his grace. But it is also an imperative. It is an absolute essential in the Christian life. It is not an optional. It's an absolute essential for our walk with God. How absolutely essential is being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, consider Jesus' advice to his disciples. Yeah, the disciples, the end of the rainbow has come for them. The dark night has been replaced by the glorious dawn of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The disciples had spent 3 years, 24/7, in the presence of Jesus. Jesus has commissioned them to go and take the message of his resurrection to the world. And we look at that and we go, wow, these guys are definitely prepared to turn the world upside down, right? Yeah, got through a pretty fair discipleship program, 3 years in the presence of Jesus. I'd say that's pretty good. You know, that's better than 3 years getting my Master of Divinity degree by a long shot. You know, they've got that going for them. They've seen the Lord. They've seen him resurrected from the dead with their own eyes. They've touched him with their hands. They've got all the information necessary. They've got all the motivation necessary. But what does Jesus tell them? In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, these guys had everything going for them spiritually. They had right doctrine. They had right discipleship. They had the right dynamic as far as emotional motivation is concerned. And Jesus goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold your horses, Hoss. Don't go anywhere. Don't try to do anything until you are clothed with power from the Holy Spirit from on high." You know, we can't do a single thing without the coming upon power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're with us on Sunday, we talk about the three relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit with us to draw us to salvation, working from the outside in, if you will. Then we have the Holy Spirit in us when we are born again as believers in Christ. And every believer in Christ has those first two experiences. There's no such thing as a believer in Christ who isn't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But there's a third relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's the coming upon with power. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "You shall receive power," Jesus said, "when the Holy Spirit has come, not with you, not in you, but upon you." And that upon you power is the thing that oftentimes we lack in the Christian life. We get so excited about Jesus, we discover some new truth that we find in the Bible, and we assume that by understanding that truth, we're ready to go. But Jesus will go out of his way to remind us that he's the vine, we're the branches. And notice what Jesus said, "The one who abides in me is going to produce much fruit." Why? Because apart from me, you can do an awful lot of good things, but it won't just be as cool if you had the Holy Spirit. Is that what he said? apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing that is significant. Nothing that's going to last. Nothing that matters for eternity. And I'm sure if you're like me, you've had some humbling experiences with that. You know, after I came to Christ, I know, again, coming from the background of being an atheist and understanding, you know, the sufferings of Jesus, again, from a doctor's and an archaeologist's point of view, this article in the Journal of the American Medical Association, then coming to know the love of Jesus, that he did all of this, he died on the cross for me, and that it wasn't about religion, and it wasn't about, you know, being some kind of phony hypocrite. It wasn't about stained glass images. It was about having a living relationship with God. And I was convinced, if I could just come to my family and explain this to them, like if it explained to me, man, they'd just fall over themselves coming to Jesus. Oh, man, what a wake-up call I got. You know, I'd share with them and say, no, you need to understand, you know, Jesus really loves you. Yeah, you're just a Jesus freak, man. I was going, where have I heard this before? Oh, yeah, that's what I used to say to people. No, you don't get it. You know, I mean, you know, Jesus, have you free from what? Oh, that's a good one. I hadn't thought about that. You know, the bottom line is, God, in his own good time, brought my family to faith in Christ. And I will always thank him for that. But he did it in such a way that I knew it was him and him alone. You know, my brother and I at that time in our life shared a bedroom. We had bunk beds, and every night I'd try to tell him about Jesus, and every night he'd give me the same gas that I used to give to Christians. And finally, I just got so exasperated with him. I said, all right, I'm done. I've told you everything I could tell you about Jesus. You want to talk about Jesus, you know, you talk to me. Fine. Okay. So a month goes by, and at another Fellowship Christian Athletes gathering, my brother gives his life to Christ. And I was so excited about that, and I was like, that's so great. You know, what was it that I said that really made a difference? And he goes, you? No, you know, it was what I heard at that meeting. You were kind of a jerk, but, you know, I just. You know, I shut up for a month, and my brother comes to Christ. That's an interesting evangelical tactic, I guess. But it's something I'll never forget, because it was like God was saying, look, kid, I don't need your help. I was doing just fine before you came on the scene, and I'll be doing just fine after you leave. You know, we need that power of the Holy Spirit, because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we can't do anything that's lasting or significant. So if that's true in terms of personal evangelism, I'll tell you, it's also true in terms of what's going on in your family right now. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you can't heal the wounds. Apart from Jesus, you can't bridge the gap. I'll tell you, apart from Jesus in your work life, you can do nothing. You know, how can you be a good witness on the job? Well, it's not up to you to get your life together and, you know, put a, you know, a few Christian tracts out there on your desk and, you know, have, you know, 15 Christian bumper stickers in the back of your car so everybody knows you're a believer. No, you know, it's living the Christian life. It's Jesus living his life out through you that is eventually going to cause people to go, wow, what's so different about you? You know, and it's all done so that God gets the glory. So this filling of the Spirit is absolutely essential. All right, great. How do you know you got it? How do you know you're really a Spirit-filled Christian? And I guarantee you, depending on the church you go to, you're going to get a lot of different answers to that question. But for our purpose tonight, let's just stick to the Word. Okay, what does the Word say about a truly Spirit-filled Christian? Verse 19 says, this is characteristic of an individual who is filled with the Spirit. And by the way, one other thing about being filled with the Spirit, this literally can be translated, be ye constantly being filled with the Spirit. This is not just talking about one experience you have at a camp, one experience you have at an afterglow, one experience that you have at a particularly, you know, really rocked out church meeting. It's talking about a day-by-day thing. Each and every day we need to ask for that filling of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens in our lives, a truly Spirit-filled Christian is going to be characterized in this way, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now notice there's some very important insights into what a Spirit-filled Christian is all about. Notice we are to speak to one another. Maybe this is the most basic thing we need to understand, is you can't be a Spirit-filled Christian in a vacuum. You can't be a Spirit-filled Christian just sitting up by yourself on the top of Mount Lemmon saying, well, you know, I'm just so tired of churches and all this other stuff. It's just going to be me and God up there. You know, because I'm just tired of all this hypocrisy and all the arguments and all the division in the church. You know, the story is told about a fellow who got shipwrecked. For 10 years, he was on this desert island. And because of that, kind of like Tom Hanks and his volleyball Wilson, he had to make a life for himself till he got rescued. And the people who finally rescued him said, man, this is a really pretty amazing little place you built for yourself. He goes, yeah, you know, I was just forced to really think through things. And here, you know, this is my house, and this is where I slept. And over here, this was my art gallery, and I used this to display the coconut coverings, carvings that I did, you know, to pass the time here on the island. And they say, oh, but there's these two buildings over here. What are these two buildings over here for? I go, well, this first building here, this is the church I attend every Sunday. And they said, oh, that's great. What's this second building over here? Well, that's the church I used to go to. You know, that's the problem with unspiritual people in church. You know, no matter where you go, you know, you are one. And I am one. And if we're looking for the perfect church, if you ever find one, as they say, please don't join it because you'll ruin the whole thing. So, you know, once again, a truly Spirit-filled Christian isn't trying to find the perfect set of circumstances so that every one of their needs is met. No, they're seeking to minister to other people. They receive this blessing from God, and they want to share it. You know, it's such an important thing for us to understand, because a lot of times we fall into this kind of individualism. Maybe we've been burned by people before, and so we kind of, you know, back off, and we just become comfortable with a little handful of people that we've met before and so on. And, you know, we have our little routines. And if you don't think that's true, you know, find yourself in a place like, you know, our Sunday services are kind of filling up, and it's always a crack up to me to see when a service fills up and someone kind of gets there late and someone's sitting in their seat. No, you don't understand. This is where I always sit. This is my seat. How dare you take my seat? You know, and you just see this kind of frumpy, kind of angry attitude. I'm like, man, you know, if you're there because someone, you've got this particular seat, I think you've missed the whole point of being there. The whole point of being there is not to be bummed out that someone is in the seat, but to say to yourself, well, maybe God wants me to encourage that person. Imagine how different the church would be if you and I made it our business before we leave the double doors or, you know, head on down the highway to make sure that we have tried to encourage at least one other person before we leave. To encourage one other person to say, can I pray for you? Just something as simple as that. Or you know, you see somebody, maybe they're a little isolated, a little alone. They don't seem to know. Just extending a hand of friendship and saying, hey, you know, I see you're new here. I've never introduced myself, or I just don't know your name. I'd like to be able to know you on a name-by-name basis. Boy, wouldn't that make a difference? Being filled with the Spirit doesn't cause you to need a, you know, a rallying cry from the pulpit about we need to be more friendly. Man, once the Holy Spirit fills your heart, you're going to be friendly. You know, Randy Stonehill, the famous Christian singer, said in this song called I Love You, he made me feel it. Now I can't conceal it. I love you. You know, that is really where the Lord wants us to be, speaking to one another, not keeping blessings to ourselves, interacting with each other. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now notice the content of our speech within our psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know, it's interesting. The more I studied this, this was one of those things where the more I studied, the more vague it became. You know, because there are certain people that think they've got these categories nailed down, but the more you do word studies and all of this, it's not that cut and dried. For our purpose here tonight, what's the difference between a psalm, a hymn, and a spiritual song? Well, a psalm is a psalm. You know, you go to the psalms and you find psalms there. You know, and when we speak to one another in psalms, what Paul is saying is, man, you know, seek to find an encouraging word from God's word to share with somebody else. You know, it's not our words that change lives. It's the Lord's word that changes lives. God's word never returns void. My little takes, they return void all the time. If you want to make a long-term, lasting impact on somebody, share the word. Speak the word to them. Speak a psalm to them. Maybe a scripture that has meant a lot to you is in your life because someone else needs to know about that verse, and it may very well mean the world to them. You know, what scriptures have really blessed you this week? Man, share those scriptures with others. Speak to one another in psalms. Hymns carry the idea of a song that is useful for doctrinal instruction. You know, we think hymns, you know, hey, we're more over, you know, in the Calvary Chapel, Jesus Movement, man, we do choruses kind of a thing. But, you know, if you're not careful, you can find yourself singing hymns. You know, our worship set tonight, beautiful worship set. I just was thoroughly refreshed by the presence of God there. But our worship leader, Dave, will tell you that the vast majority of those songs were hymns. They were hymns. They are found in hymnals, believe it or not. And I think there's two equal and opposite errors we make with that. Some people become so enamored of hymnals that they feel like if something isn't in a hymnal, that it's not spiritual. And so, you know, if you don't have to blow the dust off a book before you sing something, it's not really godly, you know. And I think that's an error. The other side of it is to be so reactive towards hymns, that is, songs that actually teach you something doctrinally, that we're scared of them. You know, we're afraid that we're going to become one of those kind of churches. You know, every once in a while, you know, sometimes we have communion, sometimes just because I'm in the mood to do so, I'll show up here at church wearing a tie. And it's funny how kind of there's this reverse snob appeal in Calvary Chapel circles. You know, some churches you go to, if you're not wearing a tie, man, that's something, you know, like, but I see somebody here and they're wearing the suit and the jacket and the tie, kind of, newbie, you know, there you go. You know, and I mean, we go so far, it's like, kind of like one of those steakhouses where you wear a tie, they cut it off and stick it on the ceiling kind of a thing. You know, and we're like, no, we're not into that. You know, we're not into all that formality and all that other stuff. Well, you know, I think that there's a place for that. If someone comes wearing a tie because they say, man, I'm going to dress up because, you know, I want to show proper respect for being in the presence of God, I think that's beautiful. Just whatever you decide to do, do it because it means something. If you decide to go casual because you want to break down those kind of stereotypes, make people feel more relaxed, no, great. But every once in a while, I'll wear a tie, and people look at me, we're not becoming one of those tie churches, are we? Well, I guess this morning we are. So, you know, it's just we don't want to get to be old wineskins. We don't want to be people that are just in tradition for tradition's sake.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify.
This program program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.